The scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Acts. Remember that Acts is short for activity. This is a book in the New Testament that is filled with the activity of Jesus' earliest followers. So today we're reading Acts chapter 1, 15 to 17, and verses 21 through 26. And these are the events that immediately followed the reading of Jesus' ascension that Barbara just concluded. During this time, Peter stood up in the company. There were about 120 of them in the room at the time. And he said, "Friends, long ago the Holy Spirit spoke through David regarding Judas, who became the guide to those who arrested Jesus. That scripture had to be fulfilled, and now has been. Judas was one of us, and had his assigned place in this ministry. Judas must now be replaced. The replacement must come from the company of men who stayed together with us from the time Jesus was baptized by John up to the day of the ascension, designated along with us as a witness to his resurrection. They nominated two people, Joseph Barsabbas, nicknamed Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'You, O God, know every one of us inside and out. Make plain which of these two you choose to take the place in this ministry and leadership that Judas threw away in order to go his own way.' And then they drew straws. Matthias won and was counted in with the 11 apostles." Let us pray. May we hear today, Lord, what you want us to hear, so that we then will do what you want us to do as we celebrate your word to us, your perfect word. Amen. There are lots of ways to celebrate moms in our life. What are some ways that we do that?
Sitting right here in church with her.
That's right. Excellent. Sitting right here in church with you. I know, Trudy, you're very happy.
I am.
Yes, indeed. Something else. What else do we do to show our love and affection for our moms?
Take them out to dinner.
Take them out to dinner, sure. What else?
Flowers.
Flowers is another one, yes.
Hugs and kisses.
Hugs and kisses. Nice. That's very nice.
Telephone calls.
Telephone calls. Excellent. Yes?
Pray for her.
Pray for our moms. That's an excellent one. Good. Yes?
Cook breakfast.
Cook breakfast. Wow. Bold move. Nice. Very nice. Somebody else?
Gifts.
Gifts, sure. Yep, gifts.
Chocolate strawberries.
Ooh, chocolate strawberries. I see. Yes, but not from California. Only New Jersey strawberries allowed. Anybody else have something?
We visit them at their cemetery to show that you have not forgotten.
Yes, that's another excellent one. Visit them. But where their remains are buried, like here in the cemetery. That's a good one. Thank you, John. Someone else have another? Yes?
Just spending time with them.
Spending time. Excellent. Well, how about taking them to a Japanese restaurant? That's a great idea, right? Yeah, yesterday, Melissa and I were with her daughter, Jessica, and family, and we went to a Japanese restaurant, a wabi-sabi, it's called. Have you ever been to a wabi-sabi Japanese restaurant? They're around. They're all over the country. You know, a wabi-sabi is an interesting two words, and I learned this because, well, first of all, the food was good. It's mostly sushi, right? I mean, you can order a steak if you must, but it's sushi. And it was very, very good. Wabi in the Japanese stands for life or the essence of life, a quality about life. It could represent human life, it could represent nature, but it's that which makes life living. And sabi is actually a Japanese word for rust. Now, I know some of you may think sushi tastes like rust. But that's not where they get it. It means the natural way that things are affected and weathered over time. You might think about the patina in a favorite book that you read. And the pages get a little ruffled. Maybe that's your Bible. It may be the way that your favorite clothes get a little worn, but they look friendly. They look welcoming. Your clothes feel comfortable. It's like putting on those new pair of shoes. Well, sometimes they fit perfect the second you put them on. But more often than not, it takes a little while for the leather to breathe a little bit. That's what sabi means. It's that perfect touch, that perfect human touch that isn't actually perfection, but because it brings out the quality of life, the Japanese word wabi, that the sabi makes sense. Wabi sabi, life that's lived, a well-lived life, a life that isn't perfect in the way of lining everything up. Now, the Japanese are also rather famous for another kind of a way of philosophy of life, and it really was developed with American engineers, but later Toyota adopted it with Six Sigma. The Six Sigma is a way of manufacturing where you look for defects to be under one in a million. That means everything is perfect. My gas grill needed a new bolt that ties the cover onto it as it opens and closes. We've had this grill, I don't know, honey, 5 years, 6 years, maybe longer. You know, I went online and I ordered a bolt for $2.65 from Sears Parts Direct, and it works. 7 years, the bolt is still there hanging on. Every time I lift the cover, the bolt slides out and the cover is all over the place. Well, now I finally have it secured. And I was able to do that because manufacturing, you want things to be perfect. When you start hearing rattles in your car, if you could think back to the way cars were built in the 30s and the 40s and the noise that just went with that, and you could almost pick the most least expensive car imaginable, just a value car, then you won't hear anything. Because manufacturing has figured out how to make things near perfect. Six Sigma, it's called in manufacturing. One part out of a million will maybe have the most insignificant flaw. But that's very different than wabi-sabi. Wabi-sabi means that you put your heart and soul into something. And you don't just accept the imperfections. It adds quality. You begin to redefine it, not as a bug, but as a feature. The feature of life, wabi-sabi. Well, Jesus and his disciples were in a quandary. Let's think about them. These 12 men were chosen by Jesus, and you can maybe think, Matthew, Mark, think about Judas, you can think about John, you think about Peter. Each one of them were really quite unique. But somehow, when Jesus got them together, he died on a cross for our sins. That evening, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, Judas began to feel remorseful about betraying the Savior. We've all felt remorse. We've all felt sadness, regret, grief. Well, Judas didn't have the coping skills to manage through that. And sadly, while Jesus, again, just on a few hills over outside Jerusalem, while Jesus died on the cross for Judas's sins, Judas decided to take his own life. He just couldn't bear it any longer. So when Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, this is now weeks after Jesus died on the cross, and these 7 weeks of Easter, today is the seventh week of Easter, Ascension Sunday. Jesus has been making appearances all over town, just surprising people. Oh my gosh, Jesus, he's alive. Jesus, he's alive. Jesus, he's alive. He's transforming people's lives. Not that they didn't hear his earlier message, but the fact that they knew that he died and rose again from the dead is just incredible news. It just changed everything. So they aren't just serving a great master. Oh, remember Jesus. That was so great when we were with him. He did so many amazing things. People were healed. The blind could see. The lame could walk. The children were welcomed. Older people were welcomed. People were even raised from the dead. Jesus just did amazing things. Weren't those great days? Well, the resurrection from the dead proved that those days are continuing. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that they aren't just the good old days, they're the current days. And when Jesus then ascended into heaven, he ended the period of those physical earthly appearances. He ascended into heaven. And the 11, now 11 disciples were there to see him go up. And the angel said to them, he says, just the same way that you've seen Jesus rise, someday he's going to come back again. But Jesus said, in the meantime, hang on. Don't do anything. I want you to wait because I know the fact that I'm leaving physically is a great burden and you're very sad that that's happening. But I must go back to the Father. But if you just wait a little while longer, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, I'm sure that was just crazy talk when they heard Jesus say that. Because the Spirit of God was something, I mean, remember that our Jewish friends, they don't even speak the name of God. They don't even write the name of God when they refer to God in literature. When they're quoting a verse of Scripture, now they just use the first letter, or the tetragrammaton it's called, the first letter of God's name, and they just put a line. Because they don't even feel worthy to spell out the entire thing. And so imagine Jesus saying that I want you to wait because that very Spirit of God, the God that they grew up, you can't even speak God's name. It's just so, he's so holy. He's so perfect. He'd never, ever want to spend his life with us. He says, just wait because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit, not just enthusiasm. You're not going to just get a pep talk. It's not going to just be a TED talk where you hear someone very eloquent and energizing sort of speak and just motivate you to do something or consider something new and amazing. No, that this is not just a spirit for living. This is the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm sending him to you. And all the disciples, I'm sure, I mean, imagine. What? Is he talking to us? We're not worthy of that. How could we possibly be? And Jesus somehow was able to convey to them the significance that, listen, I know you're not perfect, but the Holy Spirit of God is perfect, and I'm going to give you that Spirit so your own uniqueness and how you live life, you're going to tell people all about me, and not just here in Jerusalem. At this, they were probably very downcast because they probably weren't willing to budge to go anywhere. But he says, no, you're going to go to Jerusalem, the town that you're in now. You're going to go to Samaria. That's the place where nobody wanted to go. No good Jewish person wanted to go. And you're going to go to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth and proclaim the name. Not that Jesus was a great teacher, and he was. Not that Jesus didn't just set right the moral compass and redirect people's attention toward things of value and importance, which he did, but that Jesus died on a cross, but he's no longer there. He was buried in a tomb, which is empty, and he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. But he's not gone for good. He's coming back again. And in the meantime, you've got to wait for this Spirit. And they go, okay, got it. Got it. We don't got it. But we're going to do our best to get it. And there goes Jesus up into the clouds. Now, no sooner do the disciples get back from that exciting event down the road on the hill when Jesus rose or ascended into heaven, the disciples, they must have been Presbyterian. Because what they did was, you know what, let me just count again. Let me count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Oh, Judas. Oh, man, Judas. As the scripture says, he left. He left the scene. And realizing that they needed a full 12 on the session, they realized that they didn't know what to do with 11. First of all, it's an odd number. What are you going to do with an odd number? And so they said, you know what? I know Jesus said to wait. Jesus said we should just sit tight because the Holy Spirit's coming. Now for you and me, it's about almost the short of time, the waiting time, as it was for them. Next week is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday that we celebrate as the Christian church all around the world, the giving of that Holy Spirit of God. Again, it's not just the enthusiasm of God. It's not just have a great day kind of spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God, that perfect, holy means perfect, set aside, special. That special Spirit of God's coming for each of you. It was only a week's time. Now, they didn't know how long it would take to wait. So there they were waiting. But instead of waiting, you know what we need? We need an election. That's what we need. We need a nominating committee. Oh, but we need a job description before that. And so they, again, very organized. That's why I think they were Presbyterian, truly. They got together with their nominating committee and they came up with their specifications. He says, here's what we need. A replacement must come from the company of men who, first, stayed together with us from the time that Jesus was baptized by John. Now, I don't know where they got that requirement. It's logical, certainly makes sense. But this is when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And John, we call the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. From that time, not before then, you didn't have to be one of the wise men who saw Jesus at an early age. You didn't have to hang out with Jesus growing up in grade school. But you did need to know Jesus when at least the time when John the Baptist identified, there he is. So that was what, about 3 years we recognize Jesus walked the earth just like you and I walked the earth. Since they have to be there since that time, that's the first requirement on the job description. And the second one is that they have to be designated along with us as a witness to the resurrection, which means that they needed to see Jesus after he rose from the dead. And again, Jesus appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe even 1,000 people. He was just popping up all over the place because he wanted us to know that as much as we're saddened by his death, that we don't have to end up in remorse and guilt. We can be freed because we're forgiven because Jesus didn't stay dead. That's the marvelous news. It isn't just that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, but he didn't stay there. You needed to be a witness of these two events. Been there since John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, and stuck around for these 3 years and seen Jesus, you know, with his post-resurrection appearances. I guess people applied. But the nominating came up with two people. It says they came up with Joseph Barsabbas, who was nicknamed Justice, and Matthias. These are the two that were nominated. I move nominations be closed. Closed. All in favor? Aye. Aye. Okay, I vote that who's in favor of Justice? And instead of doing it by hands, they did it by secret ballot. I'm sorry, secret straws. And so they gave everybody a straw, and they just went around. And it was Justice that didn't win. Matthias won the election. And so now, I don't know what happened to Justice, the poor guy. And he had a 50-50 chance and blew it. But Matthias becomes the 12th disciple. Now, you might say, it's a little underwhelming, right? Great, now they got 12. You got to remember, back in Jesus' time, 12 was a very significant number. We had how many tribes of Israel? We had 12. We had 12, and all those tribes were divided into 12 units or regiments. We have that number 12 being repeated over and over again as sort of a perfect number because 1 and 2 is 3, and 3 is the divine number. Sort of similar to the little number experiment we did last week up here. Numbers, there's just something really uniquely amazing about the Creator in putting this whole number system thing together. So 1 and 2 is 3, God's number, 12 is significant. Somehow, the words that Jesus said, now stay put, don't do a thing, the Holy Spirit is coming, somehow they just thought they had to do something, and so they elect, now they have Matthias. What would have happened if they didn't elect anybody then? Like, who put on them the burden that you need to have 12? Where did that come from? I mean, as far as we know, where did that come from?
Probably in the Old Testament.
Well, yes. Well, of course, they went back to the Old Testament and they pulled that passage out. That's right. And it's referred to here. But where did that interpretation come from? Did that really apply to this spot? Yeah, who knows? A lot of times we can look back in Scripture and we can sort of support a lot of variant views and a diversity of views based on a verse we might pull out of Scripture. But they obviously thought that verse applied. But the disciples themselves felt like something was missing. They felt like they needed to do something because, God, I don't know, it's so hard to wait. It's just awful to wait. And waiting for the Holy Spirit, I mean, come on, what is that going to be? And how long are we going to wait? And so they felt incomplete. They felt like sort of the Six Sigma way of doing manufacturing, that we got to replace. We're defective now. We're one short of the perfect number. We've got to find somebody. Did Jesus ever tell them to find somebody? Listen, all you can have is 12. And if you come down to 10, you got to elect two more. And if you go down to 11, you got to get one more. And you have to do it within 30 days. Maybe he did. But we don't know that he did. And so this burden, this idea in our life that we've got to make up for what we sense God is lacking in our life might actually keep us from a bigger blessing. That for us to discern, we need God's Spirit. Sometimes we can figure stuff out. It just makes sense. You know, when a train is coming and you're waiting for a train on the subway, you probably not a good idea to step in front of it. That's really good. Do you really need the signs that stay there, please step back away from the track? You know, probably not. But the signs are there and we follow the rules. But other things in life require a great deal more discernment. And although it was sort of a daring decision that they made, a daring direction that they took. If they didn't wait, who was the very next person that Jesus made a physical appearance to in the book of Acts? Paul. That's right, Paul. Listen, think about Paul. Paul was a Jewish rabbi. He was trained by all the very best. He went to all the right schools. He voted for all the right things. He was just a perfect person in every single way. That is, except when it came to Jesus as the promised Messiah, which he could have nothing to do with. And so Paul was an early persecutor of this movement, this little Jesus movement going on. Because remember, when you followed Jesus, you just didn't like feel good about God under a tree and just have a lemonade. When you met Jesus, your whole life was shaken. Your decisions began to be. You thought differently about justice. You thought differently about those who were excluded. You began to live your life differently. You began to see things through Jesus' eyes. You began to have your heart broken where God's heart was broken. Paul would have none of that. Until one day, on his way to a big city called Damascus, Paul meets the living Jesus on the way. And there, Paul fulfills the requirements that the disciples came up with of what will it take to be the 12th disciple. You were around since John the Baptist, and we know Paul was around then, and Paul would have heard. Paul was an objector of John the Baptist. Paul was very critical of any so-called Messiah who was to come. And finally, Paul even says in one of his letters, as if to one born abnormally late, Jesus appeared also to me. Paul might have been what the disciples should have waited for. But they wouldn't see that. Oh, why would someone like Paul, a persecutor of the Jesus followers, why would someone like that make a disciple, make a good disciple? Well, if they thought for a few minutes and they had that Holy Spirit to reason a little differently, they'd realize that every single one of the disciples were an unlikely follower of Jesus. Every single one of them was not perfect. Every one of them brought something unique and had a quality, a uniqueness, wabi-sabi, that they were living, but they were totally flawed. But in a good way, in a real way, in an authentic way. And Jesus wants to call people who are not perfect. He wants to call people who are living the real life, someone who is authentic, someone who will respond to Jesus and make it real in their life, as hard as that is. I struggle with how to do that. Maybe you do too. We know all the facts about Jesus, but the real deal is how do we make those facts simmer in and take root and be expressed in our life so that our life together becomes uniquely blessed. So I don't know whether the disciples made a mistake that day in calling Matthias, sorry Matthias, or whether they should have waited. Because if Paul would have been the 12th disciple, I wonder if he would have spent so much time in each of his letters at the beginning saying, I have authority from God, I hope that you listen to me. He had a hard time convincing people because all they saw in Paul's life was a persecutor of the church. The disciples forgetting that all of them were persecutors of the church at one point in their life or another. Think about Peter who betrayed Jesus around the fire when he was on trial. So all of us come to Jesus with life well lived. So yes, we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, but we can't. But you know what Jesus wants from us today? It's for us to make daring decisions, to make good choices, to wait on the Spirit, to confer with family and friends, to make good choices so that our life in Christ makes sense in the real world. Because we're not building cars. And we're not making sushi. Our job in life is really to live Christ in an authentic and real way. And God has equipped all of us to be perfect at doing just that. Let's pray. Just in this moment, just think for a minute. God, we're looking for a disciple today. Would you meet the list? Meet the qualifications? Well, happily, God's qualifications for following is pretty simple. Do you believe that Jesus, God's Son, has provided you life because of his life and witness? The death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus? And do you want his life to affect yours? To make it real, to make it authentic? Lord, thank you for taking what is imperfect and blessing others through it. Let's pause for a moment and consider that you are absolutely perfect candidate to be a follower of Jesus today.